Our gospel this morning comes to us from the 25th chapter of St. Matthew. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came along saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Do you believe you have free will? Yes. Think so? Our friend Georgina here and her husband Steve recently purchased a home here in Fountain Hills, moving here from New Mexico. Georgina, do you believe you had the free will to buy a home here?
Yes.
And to choose between this house and that house and that house?
Yes.
You believe that? Okay. Over here, we have our friends, Julie and Don. How long have you been married?
Too long, some days.
I don't know if you could hear that. He said, "Too long, some days." How long?
54.
54 years. Awesome. Awesome. So did you... Yeah. Do you believe that you had free will, Don, in choosing Julie to be your wife? Yes, you think so. And you decided she's the one. Harry, I don't know you. I'm Jeff. What was your work, Harry?
I was an architect.
An architect. Do you believe you had the free will to become an architect as opposed to any other kind of work?
I do.
He believes he has that freedom to choose what kind of job. Did you have the freedom to decide to come here to worship this morning? You could have stayed in bed, right? Or gone golfing or do any number of other things. But you chose to come here after worship. You've got some choices, I think. You can join us for the adult class in the other room. You can go out for brunch. You can go home. Free will. We Americans believe that we have the free will to decide pretty much everything in our lives. But you know, most of the world doesn't think that way. If you're a Hindu in populous India, you would believe that the gods, and there are many of them, control your destiny, control your fate, even the smallest decisions. And if you're born into a particular level of society called a caste, and that system is still operative, if you happen to be born into a low caste, that's your destiny. That's the way it is. If you are a Muslim, you almost always preface your statements by saying, if Allah wills, if Allah wills, if it's the will of Allah, then yes, I will do this or not. Even if you're a pygmy in the African rainforest, you believe that your future is determined by the gods, the spirits of the forest. But we Americans believe that we've got all kinds of free choice. We've got the free will, and maybe that comes from part of our history. You know, when we declared our independence from Britain, or even before that, when the Pilgrims decided to come to America in search of religious freedom. So, we think we have free will. Others say, maybe not. So do we or don't we? And if we have free will, to what extent? To what extent are we free to make the decisions governing our lives? When Joshua, I assume I can use this to put on a slide, maybe hit forward. There we go. It works. When Joshua and company stood on the shore of the Jordan River, they had come from a 40-year wander in the wilderness, escaping from Egypt. But now they're standing on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. And Joshua says to the Hebrews, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors in the region beyond the river, meaning the Nile River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Apparently Joshua felt that he and his people had the ability to choose whether to follow God or not. I think the prophets also believed that the people had the ability to repent or not. From Jeremiah to Amos, those prophets called upon their people to repent, believing that they had the ability to truly repent or not. Even Jesus himself, when he stood on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and he called to those fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John, he said, follow me. I think Jesus felt they had the freedom to follow him or not. Later on, during Jesus' ministry, after a particular incident that was a bit unpopular, John records for us that from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So they accepted him, but then walked away. Had the freedom to do that. But then, how do we make sense of other scriptures like this from Jeremiah? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Did Jeremiah have a say in whether or not he was going to be a prophet? It seems, according to this, God had his finger on Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was going to be a prophet. What about this? Written by Solomon, reputedly the wisest man who ever lived. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Free will or God's sovereignty? And then there's the matter of Judas. Did Judas have the free will to not betray Jesus? Or was he destined divinely to betray him? John records about the betrayal, but this was to fulfill the scripture. Fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Free will? Or God, the sovereignty of God? We sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. Well, to what extent does he control the decisions of our lives? Are we like puppets on a string being controlled by God or not? An illustration that helps me is thinking of raising my own kids. We've got four kids. Our son Matthew, when he was, say, 10 years old, did he have the freedom to do his homework or not? Did he have the freedom to brush his teeth or not? Did he have the freedom to weed the garden or not? Well, you know, Mary and I controlled his privileges and punishments. So we manipulated his doing his homework. We kind of controlled that part. And we bought specially flavored children's toothpaste and showed him pictures of rotten teeth and what happens if you don't take care of your teeth. And I threatened him with dismemberment and death if he didn't have the garden weeded by the time I got home that day. So Matthew had certain freedoms, but yet Mary and I influenced those freedoms, didn't we? We kind of controlled him. But yet he had freedom. And as he grew in years, we expanded the freedoms that he had, as he demonstrated to us through his behavior that he was capable of making good judgments. I like to think that we do have freedom, but that God has set parameters. God has set boundaries, parameters. We're free to make decisions within those parameters. But even then, at any time, God, because he is sovereign, has the right to intervene. He has the right to intervene, take matters into his own hands, and deal as he thinks best with us. The Christian church divides itself into two camps regarding this matter of free will versus sovereignty. There are the Calvinists. Those of you from Presbyterian or Reformed background will understand this. They're very fond of words like predestination and election and foreordained. Those are words from Scripture. They like to, one of their favorite Bible verses is this one from Matthew, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father." Not one. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Sometime later, when John Calvin died, a fellow in Holland named Jacob Arminius came to the fore, and he reacted against this strong, strict Calvinist, God is in charge of everything, controlling everything. He reacted against that. And his school of thought came to be called Arminians. We're going to host the Thanksgiving Eve service here, and there are going to be Calvinists and Arminians within our group, whether they know they are or not. Arminians believe that they have the free will to choose everything. They are very much in favor of that verse that we read as our first lesson. Choose this day whom you will serve. And a popular song with them is, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. So even within the Christian church, we're not real sure how much freedom we have, how much God is in control. Nehemiah led his people from exile in Babylon back to Palestine to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, which had fallen into ruins. The enemies of the Jews were in that land, threatening them, even as the building of that wall and the rebuilding of the city was in progress. They were threatening them. Nehemiah's advice was, pray to God and post guards. Pray to God and post guards. David, who had so often conflict with people in the land, sought God's, and God answered, I am on your side. I'm on your side, David. But at the same time, God told David to take up arms and fight. And then, what about those 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus? Now, Jesus could have healed them like that, right? He's God. He could have just said the word and they would have been clean. But he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, as they were being obedient to what Jesus said, they were healed. Somehow it seems that God, who's in charge, wants us to be obedient, wants us to make choices within his will, and doesn't leave it all to ourselves. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we are not in charge? Think of all the dumb things you've done. Aren't you glad you have a God who can redeem those bad choices that you've made? And aren't you glad that we have a God who can bless the good choices that we've made? In the book of Acts, the fisherman-turned-preacher, Peter, said, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God had a plan. And Jesus had to die. But he goes on, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. You, Jewish people at that time, put him to death. You made the choice to crucify Jesus. God had a plan. The people had a choice. We call that an antinomy. An antinomy is an apparent contradiction. What? How can this be? And yet God works this mystery out. Did Judas have the freedom to not betray Jesus? I believe he did. But if Judas had said no, there would have had to be someone else to fulfill God's plan. Did Pilate have the ability to free Jesus or not? I believe he did. But somehow, in some other way then, God would have brought about Jesus' death for our atonement, for our salvation. God is in control. We have certain freedoms within those parameters. When it comes to whether we choose to be Christians or not, I'm firmly in the camp of Martin Luther, who said in his explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe that I cannot, by my own understanding or effort," let me say that again, "I believe that I cannot, by my own understanding or effort, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." Can we say that we have decided to follow Jesus? Well, only if you understand that the Holy Spirit has been there prompting you, nudging you, encouraging you, influencing you, sometimes kicking you in the butt to get you to the point where you say, "Yes, yes, I have decided to follow Jesus, but only because he's brought me to that point." Those Hebrews standing on the banks of the Jordan River that day, they hadn't gotten to that place by themselves. And then when they were looking over the Jordan into Canaan, into the promised land, that's not anything that they brought about by themselves. God had orchestrated it. God had made it happen. Their choice was to accept that grace or not. And folks, I believe that's our choice too. God continues to manifest himself, to bestow his grace upon us, to offer it to us on a silver platter. Do you accept it and say, "Thank you, Lord"? Or do you turn your back on it and walk away? God doesn't coerce us to faith. This is an old illustration. Maybe you've heard it before, but I like it very much. Picture yourself coming up to the gates of heaven, to those pearly gates, and there you see written on a post outside of the gates, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." And you think to yourself, "Well, I acknowledge Jesus in my life. I decided to follow Jesus. I'm his disciple." And you walk through those gates. But as soon as you get through those gates, you look back, and there posted on the other side is this verse: "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And also, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." Free will versus God's sovereignty. The answer is yes. Yes. In the musical, The King and I, that poor king who's overwhelmed by new ideas and philosophies and people trying to influence him one way or another, wanting to be a good and modern king, says these words about how to be a leader at that time. He says, "It is a puzzlement." It is a puzzlement. He's not sure how it all works out. And I would say that's a good word for us to use too in terms of this matter of free will versus God's sovereignty. It's a puzzlement. But what's not puzzling is our salvation. We have the assurance, the blessed assurance, that he has provided a destiny for us. He has provided a future for us. The puzzling part are the decisions along the way as we make our journey toward that destination he's provided for us. And that's where faith comes in. Amen.